So, turn to Luke chapter 7 for a short meditation. And we have heard, I'm sure, from this portion before many times from servants of God. And what I want to do tonight is to pass a meditation. I want to look at this chapter and see what we can gather tonight. If you read the whole chapter, which I'm not going to do tonight because of the lack of time, we see that there are mainly five personalities, all different from different walks of life. And in this chapter, we see that each one faced a time, a crisis of some sort in their life. And what I want to do tonight is to look at how our Lord Jesus Christ ministered to each one. And we may not have time to look at all five of them tonight, but at least I want to look at three. We see that the God of the Bible is a God who is interested in people, in individuals. And we can say reverently that he is a people person, and he is interested in each one of our lives. And we see that all through the Bible. The God who created the whole universe is interested in each one of our lives. So in this chapter, Luke, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives us a glimpse of a sample of humanity. People of various walks of life with different needs and challenges. And our Lord had a ministry for each one. The first story is about a rich Gentile man. And then the second story is about a poor Jewish woman. And then we have the story of a preacher, a prophet. And then we have the story of a woman of the streets, a sinful woman. And then we have the story of a religious man, a Pharisee. So this is a sample of humanity in various walks of life. And each one had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. So the first story, let's look at the first story itself. Starting at verse 1, we read now. When he concluded all his saying in the hearing of the people, he entered the penny, and a centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Yeah, the first story is about a Gentile centurion whose name we do not know, lives in Capernaum, and has a sick and a dying servant. We also notice that he was very close to death. So here is a Roman centurion who heard of Jesus, may have heard of some of the miracles of our Lord, and he had a servant who was at the point of death. So the first story we can summarize and say he is about a praying man. The second story is about a weeping woman. A weeping woman. She is a Jewish woman. In verse 11, it says it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, Behold, that dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So in the first story, it was a servant. He was very close to death. And in the second story, it is a son. And he is already dead and on his way to be buried. So we are looking at Luke chapter 7. So we see two stories here. Now, the third story is about John the Baptist. Verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So here is John the Baptist, who was a very fiery preacher, who was a forerunner of Lord Jesus Christ, greatest of all prophets, according to the Lord himself. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said of him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, a great and fiery preacher. Now, when we come to this story here in Luke, this dear servant of God is in a crisis, and the Lord Jesus graciously ministered to him. Because of the time, you're really going to look at these three stories today. So, let's look at the first story a little bit more closely, starting from verse 1. The Roman centurion and his dying servant. So in this story, we see him as a man who is praying. He is an intercessor, one who is interceding for his servant whom he loved and now sick and at the point of death. So from Luke's account of this incident here, we can kind of paint a picture of the kind of man he was. So in verse 2, he says, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him and was sick and ready to die." So first, we know that he loved his servant. Then, not only that he loved his servant, even though he was Gentile, we read that he also loved the nation of Israel. Because in verse 5, we read that, "For he loves our nation." Thirdly, we know that he was also a rich man. Because in verse 5 again, well, it says, "For he loves our nation and built us a synagogue." So, if he built a synagogue for the Jews, and if he had servant working for him, and if he was an official Roman, working for an official Roman government, we can safely conclude that he was a rich man. So then we also know that he was a man of power, because for verse 8, it says, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So he was a gentleman. He was a humble man. He was a one who loved the people and loved his servant greatly. He was a rich man and man of authority. So here we see that even though he was a Gentile, a Roman centurion, he had received certain measure of light and understanding regarding the God of the Jews. So now he is in a crisis and in need of help. And so he, according to verse 3, "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. So we see that those who came to the Lord Jesus on behalf of the centurion, they made this claim that he is worthy that the Lord should listen to his request. They made the common mistake of pleading for him on the basis of his meritorious work. You know, there is no question that the centurion had a remarkable record of good work. He loved the Jewish nation. He built them a synagogue. And we also, when we take into consideration the cost of building a synagogue and the fact that normally Romans despised the Jews and their beliefs. So it is understandable that the Jews made that the foundation for their request, that he is worthy to receive favors from the Lord. But it looks like, from the story, the centurion knew more about the ways of God than the Jews who came on his behalf. What was the centurion's attitude? Verse 6. We read that then Jesus went with them, and when he was already far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself that worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." The centurion knew better than base his request on his personal merit. He's making a double statement here. "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come to me, and I am not worthy that I should come to you. Just say the word." So he says that he cannot play any rights or worthiness that the Lord should do this for him. "Please say the word." You know, somehow he had some understanding of the sovereignty of God. He knew that there is something very unique about the Lord Jesus Christ, and his very word could accomplish things. He knew that his very word has the power to accomplish things. Because verse 8 again, "For I also man on a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and they say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So he says here that he has soldiers under him, and he has the authority over them. So as an officer of the Roman government, he only has to say a word, and the men under him will immediately obey his command. So when he speaks a word, it's not just his word. All the authority and power of the Roman government is behind every word he uttered. He noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with authority. Remember in the Gospels, we read that the people who heard of the Lord Jesus said, "You know, this rabbi is not like other rabbis. This rabbi speaks with authority." Behind every word that the Lord Jesus uttered had the authority of the mighty God of heaven behind it. So the centurion might not have the full knowledge of Christ's authority, but you realize that there is an authority behind Christ's words that was sufficient to heal his servant. "I am not worthy, but just say the word." You know, the word still has the power to transform lives, isn't it? We call the Bible the Word of God. Not the words of God, but the Word of God. It is a body of truth. And everything that is written here with the authority of heaven behind it. And that is why the Word of God has the power to change life, power to transform us. And that is why we read in Hebrews 4:12, we read that for the Word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joins and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The Word of God is powerful because all the authority of heaven is behind each word of the Bible. So what was the Lord's response to this man? I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And the Lord healed the servant. So we see here that the Lord ministered to this Roman Gentile man and honored his intercession for his dying servant. Then, starting at verse 11 is the next story, the story of the widow and her dead son. So if the story was a rich Gentile man, but this story is about a poor Jewish woman. 11, it says, now it happened the day after that, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, he heard a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the city with a large crowd, and he came to the city, the gate of city of Nain, and there is a procession coming out of the city that included a large crowd. A large crowd that is going into the city, and a large crowd that is coming out of the city. You know, somebody pointed out that in the story, in both crowds, there was an only son. The first crowd going into the city of Nain, in the midst of that great crowd, there was an only son, only begotten son of the Father. And he was full of life. And in the midst of the crowd that was coming out of the city, there was an only son of a mother, a widow, but he was dead. There was no life. You know, and here outside the gate of city of Nain, a confrontation took place, a confrontation of life and death. Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, met a dead man, the only son of a mother. And in this confrontation, life overcame death. It says here that when the Lord Jesus saw this weeping widow, he said to her in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then we read in verse 14, and he came and touched the coffin. And verse, he carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. For he who was dead, sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. A weeping woman, she became a joyful woman. You know that there is sad and broken hearts among the company of God's people. You may have a loved one that may be physically alive, but spiritually dead. They may not be walking with the Lord, and your heart is sad and or even broken. And we have to earnestly pray for them that they may have an encounter with the Lord of life, and their life may be turned around. They may have life eternal from the source of life giver himself. So in that next story, verse 18, I just quickly go through the other time he said, it is concerning John the Baptist, where Jesus Christ himself testified that among the prophets there is none greater than John. And like I said earlier, he was a fiery preacher. He was a prophet. A very short time before this incident here, he was preaching with might and power, and the very pinnacle of his message came at the time when he saw the Lord Jesus pointed to him and said, "This is he," and pointed him out as the one who the prophets were talking about and writing about. He was a preacher with a powerful message, and if you listened to him, there was not a trace of doubt or hesitation about the Lord, who the Lord Jesus was. "This is he," he said, pointing to Christ. No doubt, no hesitation, but in a short while, things have changed. John is not preaching now, he is in prison. He called two of the disciples and sent them to Jesus to ask a question. And the question was, "Are you the one?" A short time earlier, he said, "This is he." Now he's asking, "Are you the one?" He is discouraged, he's downcast, he's disheartened. From Luke's account, the Lord in the beginning sort of ignored these two disciples, and he continued to do the ministry. In verse 21, he says, "On that every very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirit, and to many he gave sight." He kept on ministering to people, and then he turned to these two disciples that John sent and told them in verse 22, Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him." And then the Lord added in verse 23, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of him." Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. See, the Lord is taking John away from occupying with himself about his circumstances and his condition, and want him to set his eyes on the Lord and his work. The Lord wants John to take his mind away from his circumstances and want him to concentrate on the wonderful, marvelous work the Lord is doing among the people. You know, I know that it is possible for a believer at times come to a point, a place of serious doubts and questions, especially when we go through trials and difficulties. One time we were so sure of God and his presence with us and trusted him with a complete wholeheartedly, when circumstances change and hard times, difficulties, and trials comes our way, it is possible to ask, "Is he really with me, or should I depend on something else?" The Lord has a ministry for discouraged believers, and that is to take your mind off from your circumstances and fix your mind on him and his work. You know, the Lord is at work in nations around the globe. And our missionaries, those who travel time and at times, come and tell us the great work the Lord is doing here in this country and in many parts of the world. That should encourage us to continue to stay strong in the Lord and not get weary or discouraged. So as we come together tonight, we know that each one of us has some area in our life that need help. We see some of these in our prayer list as we pray for these items at our prayer time, but many are unspoken. Many are not shared with others. Unless you are living a fairy tale life, we all encounter challenges, trials, difficulties. And when we need help as believers, we take the matter to the Lord, and he is interested in each one of us. And he has a ministry for each one of us. He's a God of compassion and a God of all comfort. He's sufficient to meet each one of us. I hope this short devotion will encourage you this evening to seek His mind and stay strong in the Lord because He cares for us. So we are going to go into a time of prayer and have the prayer martyrs. Okay. I have, our word ministry will be done by our brother Alexander Thurian this Sunday. And Thomas Raj will continue the study of in sanctification. And we need to pray for the Sunday school and our college and career group that is meeting in Jeff and Chinju's Hall. And prayer person of the week this week is the Rajan family, Thomas, Kirti, Rohan, Adak, and we know Rajan. Please keep them in your prayers. Our brother is traveling in connection with his work, and he's not with us this evening. Continue to pray for the chapel, the assembly, and all the ministries that are happening in this assembly. Continue to pray as international ministries that are listed, Guatemala, Honduras, and Mexico, and India, and the Pradesh, and Arunachal Pradesh. And continue to pray for the ministries, outreach ministries. Continue to pray for Alex Turian as he continues his online and counseling and literature ministries. Professor Smith, college and personal evangelism, and Vladimir in Crystal, track distribution, says every afternoon, Saturday, and also juvenile field outreach by the class. Overseas mission, it is listed Colombia, especially Christian and Pola. We might see Christian in November. He is planning on coming to the States in November. He may be with us in November or December. We have Pavel, George Verghese is in India, Dennis and Dina Matthews is also in India, Prithadas is in India, and John and Baby Jones. There is a list of sick. It is listed here, and especially Prophet J.R. Raju, and also Abigail, beloved girl Abigail, and we continue to pray for her, as she is recovering from her fall. Then the other sick is listed. Please go through that and separate in groups. We can pray for them. Expecting mothers, we need to pray for PD, and also Smita. Please continue to pray. Just want to add to this that our son Andrew, and despite breathing, is planning on moving to Dallas area. They have got a house in Grapevine, close to his workplace, and they are making preparations to come this way probably by the end of the month. We appreciate your prayers. Then we have the global situations in Ukraine and Manipur. India and Israel, Sudan and Syria. Please continue to pray for the government leaders of this country as they make so many different decisions that affects every one of us. VBS is coming up on June 9 to 13. Nate Brownson is scheduled to be here. Even now, we ask that you pray for each child that is going to be attending. We don't know who they are, but please pray for them, for each one, that they may see, they may accept the Lord as their Savior. And also, the upcoming events, Southwest Brethren Conference, June 6th through 8th. Please pray. If there is anything else, Pam, I will bring it up right now.